All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. The book of 1 John chapter 2. That's on page 364 in the New Testament. That's where we left off from yesterday. Preparation for the study of God's Word is used in 1 John 1:9, if necessary. If you're in fellowship, that's great. The next step is to recognize a very grave respect for the Word of God. That's what we're studying. What is before us is not just some book. What is before us is not something created by man. Not even written by man, from the standpoint of source. It is God the Holy Spirit who communicated to man and directed the thoughts of man to put down what God wanted to put down. So we need to recognize that what we have before us is not just some set of principles and beliefs invented by man. This is the actual word of God that he wants us to know. So it demands a great deal of respect. So if you're in fellowship, the next step is to recognize that during this hour class, we are dedicated to the study of the most important thing in the universe, the revealed Word of God. And that's, of course, then what needs to be on our mind. Shall we pray? Father, it is because of who you are and what you've done for us that we have the privilege and the opportunity not only to be in the family, but also to be here assembled in order to study your Word. So as we pursue the truths that you have for us today, may there be real benefit, and may Jesus Christ be glorified. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Racial humility, which is point B, capital letter B, rather, under Roman numeral 2, where under that point number 1 and under that point D or letter D, small d. So we have a lesson in outlines here as well. Here she comes for another one. No, side your mouth is still full. All right, it brings us to letter D in our outline. Save some space here. Letter D. For the believer walking in the light, racial humility is a natural expression from the filling of the Spirit and truth. That's the point I gave you last time when we left, and the reference is 1 John chapter 2, 3, through 11. The issue here is racial humility is a natural expression from the believer operating in the light. 1 John chapter 2, we already read yesterday verses 3 through 11, and what I want us to look at now specifically is verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, loving the brother is an expression of divine character. It's an expression of the Word of God that you have in your soul, and it is an indication that you are in the light. Now, what does it mean to walk in the light? Here's our diagram. Here's the cross, and on this side is the circle of what? What does this circle represent?
Unbeliever.
And he is in the kingdom of what? Unbeliever is in the kingdom of what?
Light.
Darkness. Okay. He's in the kingdom of darkness. How does he escape the kingdom of darkness? How does the unbeliever escape the kingdom, or does he? Can he get out of the kingdom of darkness?
Believe in the Lord.
Okay, faith in Christ. And that's represented here by coming down to the bottom of the cross and accepting the plan of God for salvation, which is the work of Christ on the cross, what he did for us, which is what? What did he do for us?
Died
for our sins. Okay, so that's the issue of work, and we trust in that for our salvation, and that is the word faith. When we express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that very moment of time, the Holy Spirit does four things for us. He does several things for us. What's the first thing he does for us? The first thing he does for us is he gives us a new birth called regeneration. The second thing he does is, and then the second thing is really at the same time, as he regenerates us, as he gives us a new birth, what does he do? He actually comes and indwells us. as represented by the I. He indwells us so that he lives in our body. And at the same time, the next thing he does is he baptizes us into union with Christ. And that union with Christ is represented by the top circle. So you'll see in the New Testament this phrase, in Christ. And that refers to our position in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ, and it is called the kingdom of what? It's also called the kingdom of what? We are delivered from the kingdom of darkness.
Lightness.
And transferred into the kingdom of light. Now, notice that this circle is open at the top. And the person who believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior is in Christ, so we put him right here, okay? We'll set him right here on the throne because he's in union with Jesus Christ. Now, with this circle open, what stops this guy from jumping off the throne, climbing up the wall, as it were, and jumping out?
Nothing.
Nothing stops him. He can, so that any time he wants to, he can decide, I don't like this place in Christ. I don't like being a Christian. So he can say, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I'm going to get out of the family of God. I'm going to stop being a child of God, and I'm going to go back into the kingdom of darkness. Now, with the circle open, that could be done. But if the circle were closed, no one could get out, could they? So we need to close the circle. Or in other words, God needs to close the circle. And the issue is, does the Bible teach that the circle is open, or does the Bible teach that the circle is closed? There's the question. What does the Bible teach? Is the circle open or closed?
Closed.
It's closed. Okay. And how is it closed? What closes it? What closes the circle?
The sealing ministry
of the Spirit. The next thing that the Holy Spirit does is to seal. And notice the way it is spelled, it is S-E-A, not C-E-I. It's not a sealing like a roof. It is a seal in the sense of a bond or a guarantee. All right. Well, the Holy Spirit then guarantees that we are preserved in the family of God, in the kingdom of light, by the sealing ministry that is accomplished at the very moment that we believe, so that we are in union with Christ. Now, we are in the light because we are in Christ. We're in the kingdom of light. But we still live in darkness. All around us, we are in the kingdom of darkness from the standpoint of our experience. We're not members of the kingdom of darkness, but we are living in the sphere of the kingdom of darkness. You know what I mean? You know the difference, okay? We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of light. But we are living in the realm. It's just like here we are citizens of the United States and we're going to go visit Mexico. Well, we're still in the United States from the standpoint of our citizenship, but we are functioning in Mexico, okay? Well, that's what it is. We are in union with Christ. We are in the kingdom of light, but we are functioning in the kingdom of darkness. Okay. And we are functioning in the kingdom of darkness. Now, Jesus said something. We don't need to stay here at 1 John 2 anymore. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John is the fourth book of the New Testament. John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. John 17, verse 15, this is Jesus speaking to the Father. In other words, he's praying to the Father. He says, I do not ask you to take them, believers, out of the world, but to keep them from the evil. So the prayer of Jesus here is, do not take us out of the world. He doesn't say, all right, when anyone becomes a believer, don't just take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil that is in the world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world becomes another term to refer to the kingdom of darkness then. The world is the kingdom of darkness, or an expression of the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus says in verse 16, that they are not of the world. They are not of the kingdom of darkness, even as I, Jesus, am not of the world, the kingdom of darkness. But they are living in the kingdom of darkness from the standpoint of function. And therefore, Jesus, this is represented in the phrase, I ask that you do not take them out of the world. Now another passage, look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. That's at page 305 in the New Testament. It says at 3:20, the first part is all we're interested in at this point, for our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's just like I explained, our citizenship is in the United States. And we can go live in the kingdom of darkness down south in Mexico. Well, here Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. That's the kingdom of light. But we are living in the kingdom of darkness. Now turn back one book to Ephesians 5. Verse 8, page 300. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So there you have, formerly darkness is this circle. And here, and you can explain that, or it indicated by Ephesians 5:8a. A means the first part of the verse. But now you are light in the Lord. Isn't that just what I've been telling you? You are light in the Lord. Top circle. So this is Ephesians 5:8b. Second part of the verse. And most of the time we can divide verses in half. But in this case we're going to divide the verse into three sections. And the third section says, walk as children of light. So we were formerly in darkness. Now we're light in the Lord. That is our position. That is our status. But as we've indicated in some other references, we are still living in the sphere of darkness. And we can allow darkness to influence us. So Paul writes, walk as children of light. This is Paul's exhortation to us. This is God's desire for us, that we not live in darkness. We can. Since we are in the realm of darkness, we can start living like those people who are in darkness. In other words, we can live just like unbelievers. In the same way that if you go down to Mexico, you can throw off your American-bought clothes and you can throw on some Mexican duds, little old sombrero, and you can forget all about your morals and your manners in the United States, if there are any left, and adopt the customs of Mexico. In other words, the principle is you can stop living like a citizen of the States and live like a citizen of Mexico. So it is, but you'd never change your citizenship in the United States. I mean, unless you officially, you know, deny it. So the illustration does break down. But as long as you are you are functioning in, try that one again. You are a citizen of the United States, and no matter what you do, you never change that citizenship, and you can act like anybody else you want to. All right, well, so it is that here in life, and this bottom circle represents time, or our experience. This represents our life in the realm of darkness, but not as members of darkness. All right? Time. Now the issue is to walk as children of light, so we have walk in the light. Our position is in the light. Nothing can change that. But we are to walk in the light. In fact, you could say we are seated. If you want to really illustrate it, you could say that our position is seated, not seating. Seated in the light. And our function is supposed to be walking in the light. So we have the choice whether we're going to do that or not. The way we walk in the light is to learn Bible truth and allow the Holy Spirit to be in control of us. To learn Bible truth means to get your nose in the book and learn it, and to be taught it by a qualified pastor or minister or pastor teacher, as we call them. And then it's your responsibility to make sure that your sins are confessed so that the Holy Spirit is in control. And that constitutes walking in the light. We also call it fellowship with God. We also call it walking in the Spirit. Some of these terms you may have heard of before. Okay, so we're walking in light. But this is a potential for you. This is optional. This is something you have a choice to do. And so over here, I'm going to put another circle just like this. Okay. And this circle is going to represent darkness. And we're going to represent darkness in our... All right. Here's a question for you. What is the representative of darkness in your soul or in your body? You have a representative
What's
of...
What's the nature?
Look at this guy. You have a representative of darkness in your body. It's the old sin nature. See, because it seeks independence from God. So this is the old sin nature. The representative of darkness. The old sin nature. Is the old sin nature always in control of us? No. Is the Holy Spirit always in control of us?
No.
Can you be a little bit controlled by the old sin nature and a little bit controlled by the Holy Spirit?
Wait.
Yes, wait. A little bit controlled by the old sin nature and a little bit controlled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, maybe you've heard this term, well, Joe is so much more spiritual than Pete. You heard terms like that? So-and-so is so much more spiritual than somebody else, or he's so spiritual. How can you be more spiritual than somebody else? Is that bona fide? Here's another term I haven't used. We used walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, in fellowship, but this bottom circle also represents the term spiritual. To be spiritual means to walk in the light. To be spiritual means to have the Holy Spirit in control of you, or to be filled with the Spirit. Spiritual is not a degree issue. Spiritual is an either-or issue. Okay? So you are either spiritual or you are under the control of the old sin nature. Now, does anyone know what the term is that we use to describe someone who is under the control of the old sin nature? If you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, you are spiritual. If you're under the control of the old sin nature, you are?
Sinner.
Sinner, that's one word. But the word that I'm looking for, maybe you've heard this, is carnal. You ever heard that word? No? Okay. Well, that's a King James Bible word, a word, but it does communicate what the Greek means, which simply is fleshly. Simply means fleshly. And fleshly refers to the control of the old sin nature, because the technical term used by the writers of the New Testament to refer to the old sin nature is the flesh. So to be under the control of the flesh or the old sin nature is to be fleshly. Now, you either are carnal 100% or you are spiritual 100%. You are not 50-50, 25-75, 33-66, all right? You are either spiritual or carnal. You cannot be a little bit filled with the Spirit and a little bit carnal. You either are totally spiritual or totally carnal. Okay? Now, here we have the old sin nature. Here we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. In the middle is the thing that determines whether you are going to be carnal or whether you are going to be spiritual. This little word, this little thing, this little item is the thing that determines whether you are going to be carnal or whether you are going to be filled with the Spirit. You know what that might be? What determines whether you are filled with the Spirit or not?
Okay.
And
fellowship with God.
Okay, and what determines whether you're carnal or not?
Your if you declare independence from God.
Okay, same thing if you sin. But what is it that you are doing when you sin? How is it you sin? What do you do to sin? You
defy God's will.
Right, but you express your own free will. Free will is the word I want. Or another word for it? Have you learned the other word for free will? Starts with a V. Volition? No?
I've heard of it.
Yeah. Well, volition. We represent free will with a V because of volition. Volition means free will. Which is the... What is free will? What's the definition of free will? Right, but you're in this Friday night. No, free will. What is free will?
Oh.
Everyone has free will.
Do what they want.
Yeah, there are two words in connection with it. Do you remember what they are? You guys know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Free will is the right or the ability. Free will is the ability and the responsibility to make your own decision. Now you remember, huh? I guess I need to review these things more on Friday. Free will is the ability and the responsibility to make your own decisions. Two words, ability and responsibility, to make your own decisions. In other words, the reason we put responsibility in there is because not only do you have the ability, but you've got to do something about it. You've got to make your own decisions. No one can make your own decisions for you. Sometimes we think that people in total slavery do not make their own decisions, but in a sense, they still have their free will and they make certain amount of decisions. It's just that they're in a slavery situation and their geographical movements are somewhat hindered. And maybe their way of life is somewhat hindered. But they still have the independence of their mind. That's the... All right, now, free will is the ability and the responsibility to make your own decisions. And it is your choice that gets you under the control of the old sin nature, and it is your choice that gets you back in control of the Holy Spirit. So now, this has already been answered, but what is it? What do you do to get out of fellowship? What do you do to put yourself under the control of the old sin nature?
Control or sin?
Sin. Okay, you commit sin. So we can say sin puts you under the control of the old sin nature. You are now carnal. You are now in the flesh. Look at Romans 8:8, which is back toward the front of the New Testament. Page 242. Romans 8:8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're under the control of the old sin nature, it is impossible for you to do anything that is acceptable to God. Yeah, that was 242 in the New Testament. All right, well, that's not a very good place to be in then, is it? In a place where we're not pleasing to God. If we're not pleasing to God, we cannot experience and enjoy the blessings that God has for us. The benefits, the happiness. All right, now that's not a very nice place to be in. So, anytime a believer finds himself in that place, it would be quite desirable to get out of there, right? To stop being carnal and to be spiritual again. What do you do to become spiritual?
Believe in God.
Believe in
the Lord.
Oh, so now you're a believer, and you're down here in the bottom circle, and if you sin...
Oh, confess your sins to God.
Oh, that's what we want. Okay. Confess. If you confess your sin to the Father, what sin? What sin do you confess?
What?
The ones that got you out of fellowship, right? In other words, the ones you know about. If you don't know about it, you can't very well confess it. So you confess the ones you know about. And if you confess, and where's that found? I have used that verse so many times, everyone should have it.
John 1:1?
No, I thought you said it right the first time. First John 1:9. Remember the beginning of the class? Mention it every time at the beginning of the class. See, I do these things. I don't know if you realize it. See, I'm gauging everybody. I'm critiquing everybody. I'm analyzing. How much you guys get? Are you getting anything? Are you paying attention? Do I have to write it down on the board in order for you to get something? Well, see, I've been talking about 1 John 1:9 practically every class we've had. Some of these things got to start sinking in, you would think. All right, 1 John 1:9 is the way we get back into fellowship, because it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here we are, out of fellowship. Here we are, carnal. The old sin nature's in control because we've committed sin. What we do is we confess the sin, and automatically that restores us back to the filling of the Spirit. Back to being spiritual. We are now in fellowship with God. We are now in the place of blessing. The Holy Spirit can teach us, and we can experience the peace and the joy of the Lord. Now, is 1 John 1:9 for believers and unbelievers alike? Anyone over there want to answer that? Is 1 John 1:9 something that both believers and unbelievers use?
Yeah.
It is. Well, how does an unbeliever use it? And what does that accomplish for him? If an unbeliever confesses his sins?
Nothing. He gives him a clean slate.
Gives him a clean slate?
He's
an unbeliever.
Well, oh. It don't do anything.
Oh, okay. So in other words, 1 John 1:9 really doesn't do any good for an unbeliever. It's not for an unbeliever. It's for a believer. That's what I was trying to get across. 1 John 1:9 is for a believer, not for an unbeliever. Okay. Only the believer can be restored to fellowship. The unbeliever never has fellowship. In order for the unbeliever to get fellowship, what must he do?
Become a believer.
Become a believer, and that's through faith in Christ. Okay, I think most of us have that down, even the silent ones, right? Okay. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, which we were looking at a little while ago, it says, But the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion for stumbling in him. So the one who loves his brother is the one who is in the bottom circle. He is filled with the Spirit, and he has truth in his soul that he is using. And because he has truth, and because he has the filling of the Holy Spirit, he is able to love his brother. And there is no occasion for stumbling in him. In other words, as long as he keeps in his soul truth as the guideline, he will not stumble with regard to interrelationships with his brother. Now, there are two applications to the word brother. Brother can refer specifically to a fellow believer. Brother can also refer to a fellow member of the human race from the standpoint of creature status. We are all created by God, therefore, in that sense, we are all brothers. But we are not all brothers from the standpoint of being members of the family of God. Only those who believe in Christ are in the family of God. So as we walk in the light, we are going to manifest, and walk in the light means truth plus the filling of the Spirit. As we walk in the light, we are going to manifest a love attitude toward others. And love, by its very definition, means there will be no racial prejudice expressed in your soul. And all that just to get back to the issue of racial prejudice. Of racial prejudice, any kind of prejudice whatsoever, if the believer is operating on love. Love, by its very definition, means no prejudice. And that's the issue then of the point. For the believer walking in the light, racial humility is a natural expression from the filling of the Spirit and truth. This is established for us in 1 John 2:3 through 11. It's also amplified in many other passages of the Bible. All right, we're ready to move on to letter E. I think those letters are consistent, aren't they, with what... I forget what I did yesterday with my outline.
No, it should be one letter more.
Yeah. Oh, it should be? Okay. Well, then you're out with me. This should be letter F, then the last one should have been E. Okay. I forget what point I added, but that's all right. I'll get it when I review the tape. Prejudice of any kind is totally inconsistent with divine viewpoint and the character of love. In James chapter 2, verse 8, you have a statement concerning the royal law. James 2, 8. Verse 8, and of course with this verse 9. James 2 is page 350 in the New Testament, and it says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, the royal law really should be translated the kingdom law, or the law of the kingdom. What kingdom would that be referring to? Okay, have we talked about the kingdom of heaven? It'd be talking about the kingdom of what? Light. Light. Remember, we're always going to be involved with light versus darkness. It is true, it is the kingdom of heaven, but more specifically, it is the standards of light. That is what the royal law is. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, or the law of the kingdom, according to the scripture, and then it tells us what the royal law is. What is the primary law for character expression in the Christian way of life, for us as believers, that we should be aware of? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the royal law. We call it the law of love. Now, loving your neighbor here then takes on a different connotation than loving your brother. Brother refers to someone in the same family, therefore a fellow believer. Neighbor refers to anyone within your vicinity, anyone who is close to you. Okay. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you are prejudiced toward somebody for any reason, and you're not prejudiced toward yourself, there's some inconsistency. In other words, you're not loving as you love yourself. To love as you love yourself means you seek yourself, you seek benefit for yourself. You don't seek harm for yourself. You don't seek to cause detriment to yourself, harm for yourself. So in the same way, your attitude should be expressed toward other people. The law of love. Okay, point G. This is a long point. Actually, it is birth humility that paves the way for racial humility, and therefore true racial equality. The basis for racial equality is the sole attitude of birth humility, not legislation. Racial equality means that we are all viewed from the same standpoint. In other words, we explained it under point, under our main point one. True humility regards every individual as an independent unit in society. That's what true racial equality is. That's what true equality is. We view one another as equal members and independent units in society, who stands or falls based on the standards of divine viewpoint. All right. Well, birth humility paves the way for racial humility and therefore true racial equality. This recognizes that God controls all the factors concerning your birth. This recognizes that God controls all the factors concerning your birth. So if you're born black, if someone else is born white, born Oriental, born an Indian, however you want to look at it, who determined that? God did. God's in charge of your birth. And he controls all the factors concerning your birth. Not only does he control all these factors, but, and we could say and, God controls all the factors concerning your birth, and he views all people as equal in his eyes. Now, there is something that the individual can do that will cause inequality in the eyes of God, that will cause God to view this person on an unequal basis. And I'll get it spit out here in a minute. And what are those things? God, an individual can reject Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now that puts him in an unequal standing with God. Now he's on the negative side of God's justice rather than the positive side of God's justice. Okay. That is our last point under point one. All those points, all those principles simply amplify the fact that true humility regards every individual as an independent unit in society who stands or falls based on divine viewpoint standards, based on his adherence to moral and spiritual truth. And it is your decision toward those moral or spiritual truths that places you on an unequal standing in the eyes of God. And on that basis, many times we will find ourselves in a situation to view others in a little different light, in a little different perspective. But that perspective, at all times, no matter how we view someone, it must be based on truth in the Bible, not our own personal standards. We must never view somebody based on our emotions, based on our opinions, but they must always be based on the standards found in the Word of God. Point two. We've just scratched the surface of racial humility. We've got a long way to go. Point two, the believer's perspective. The believer's perspective. The believer's perspective must be based on biblical truth. Must be based on biblical truth. A lot of things that have to be learned on the subject. Not just the gospel. That means in order for us to have the proper perspective, we must learn what the Bible has to say about it. How can we make a judgment about something? How can we make an evaluation about something? How can we claim to have knowledge about some subject or some issue unless we know what the Bible has to say about it? And that, again, simply reinforces the principle that we need to spend a lot of time studying the Bible. All right, well, the first perspective, A, is, of course, salvation. And what does the Bible have to say about it? In other words, the point here, is there any biblical basis for prejudice toward other races? That's what the principle of point two is going to be. Is there any basis for racial prejudice? Now, 100 years ago in the South, you have good Baptist people prejudiced against the blacks and thinking they were great Christians. And they were saying this was a Christian thing to do. Now, how were they basing this, see? Did they go to the Bible to establish something like this? Of course not, because they couldn't find it in the Bible. All right, so the principles that we're going to look under these points here all establish the fact that there is no room for any kind of racial prejudice. The first one, then, salvation. The issue in salvation, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Galatians 3, 28, John 1, 10 through 13, Romans 1:16. All right. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body." We've all been baptized into one body. There is neither bond nor free, Jew or Gentile, male or female, From the standpoint of our union with Christ, there is total equality. Therefore, from the standpoint of our position, there is absolutely no room for any kind of racial prejudice. How can I look at a black and say, well, I'm better than you? Well, on what, I'm saved, the guy says, well, I'm saved too. Yeah, but I'm still better because I'm white. He said, well, wait a minute, we're both in union with Christ. We're both in the same body. The Bible says neither black nor white. Basically what it says when it says neither Jew nor Gentile. See? So how can there be any basis for a racial prejudice? Galatians 3:28 basically says the same thing. As many have been baptized in Christ Jesus, have been clothed with Christ, have put on Christ, and there is neither bond nor free or Jew or Gentile. John chapter 1 verse 10 says he was in the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own did not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. He was in the world, Gentiles. He came to his own, Jews. But to as many, Jew and Gentile, who received him. You see, total unity there. Doesn't matter what your race is, you have that option to be made right with God. Another reference I should put down there is the one we looked at the beginning of the study, is Acts 10:28. That everyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. Remember that? All right, Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. All right, so these verses simply establish, although it may be an obvious point, many times we have to begin with the obvious and make progress beyond it. All right, in the area of salvation, then, there is equality. No basis for racial prejudice. B. That's why I didn't have Acts 10:28 there. I have it under B. Acts 10:28 with verses 34 through 36 and Ephesians 2:11 through 19. We won't look at these. Ephesians 2:11 through 19 simply amplify the one body principle. The Jews and the Gentiles are united in one spiritual body. So there's no basis for the Jew looking down at the Gentile, which was common in the day. The Jew would look at the Gentile and say, we can't even eat with these guys. Now there's some racial prejudice for you. But did you not know that it wasn't too long ago in this nation? That it was a social wrong to eat in the same restaurant with for a white to eat in the same restaurant with a black, or it was really the other way around. They didn't let the blacks into the restaurants. It's the same principle. It's age old. Recent in our history, but ancient. They've always had the same problem. Speaking of problems. All right. So Acts 2:11 through 19 amplifies the one body principle. Letter C. The principle of John chapter 4, 5 through 10. Principle of John chapter 4, 5 through 10. I'm going to finish this point. John 4, 5 through 10. Jesus is passing through the land of Samaria. In this passage, we're contrasting the Jews with the Samaritans. Samaritans were considered Gentiles. They were considered unclean. There was a great deal of racial prejudice against the Samaritans. And here you have Jesus, a Jew, going through the land of the Samaritans. And this was a no-no in the first place. He did very, very little traveling through the land of Samaria. Secondly, he's going to talk to a Samaritan woman. And that is really off-limits. So let's read it at verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now there's the problem. He wasn't supposed to even talk to her, and she knows this. Verse 8, his disciples, of course, had gone into the city to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And that's been that way for almost 500 years of their history. That's when the Samaritans really became, when they came into existence. They actually about 700 years, but the prejudice was expressed for about 500 years. Now see, she knows, and she looks at what Jesus is doing, and she thinks, this is strange, this is rare. What is Jesus doing for us here? You see how he's illustrating the truth, the principle that we're talking about? There's no room for racial prejudice. He doesn't go along with the social injustice of racial prejudice of his day. The Jews as a whole did not regard the Samaritans as a good race. They regarded them as an inferior race, and therefore they sought to seek separation from them. And here Jesus totally dispels it. He's talking very relaxed to a Samaritan woman. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you spiritual water. The word living water means spiritual water. It's translated correctly, but it means spiritual water. He says, look, if you really knew who I was, the Messiah, the Savior, then you would have asked me for spiritual water, and the heck with this physical stuff. All right, now the only reason I'm in this passage is to illustrate that Jesus does not have any racial prejudice. Therefore, there's no room for any racial prejudice in our own life. Point D, I want to get through these passages before we quit today. Point D, Galatians 2, 11 through 19. Galatians 2, 11 through 19. Page 289, New Testament. All right. Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Cephas... Now, Cephas is simply another name for Peter. So this is Peter, the apostle. Everyone knows Peter. But when Peter came to Antioch, Paul is speaking, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. He did something that had condemned him. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, prior to this, he used to eat with the Gentiles. There we have the issue, right? So Peter used to sit down with the Gentiles and have a nice meal with them, have a good time. And these Gentiles, by the way, are the believing Gentiles. These Gentiles are believers. But when these men came from James, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, in other words, the Jews. In other words, here you have Peter, a believer, fellowshipping with Gentile, a believing Jew, fellowshipping with a believing Gentile, and then some believing Jews come down from a legalistic religious church and says, hey, you're a Jew, you're not supposed to have any fellowship with these Gentiles. I don't care whether they're believers or not. And Peter said, well, I better, you know, keep in good standing with these guys in Jerusalem. So he separated from these believers who were Gentiles. It's just like me saying, hey, you know, there's my brother over there, but he's black. I don't want him to do anything. Open the doors of the church so you see a black guy. You'd be surprised how prevalent this was not too long ago in our history. All right, continuing on at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. Not only did he do it, but he caused the other Jews to do the same thing, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. See what he's saying? The truth of the gospel has no room for any racial prejudice whatsoever. I said to Peter in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel Gentiles to live like the Jews? Why are you doing this? Why are you causing the Gentiles to act like the Jews in order to have fellowship with them? Verse 15, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. This is the common Jewish attitude. Paul's quoting it. Oh, I know what you're going to say to me. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. See, in other words, they viewed an inferior race as sinners. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And he moves on into a salvation dissertation here to establish that, look, salvation is free to all, and it puts us all on an equal standing. There's no room for racial prejudice. My last reference. John 10:16. The Gospel of John, fourth book in the New Testament. John 10:16. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And he says, "And I have other sheep, believers, which are not of this fold, Jews. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd." Here you have Jesus actually teaching, predicting what is going to happen when the baptism of the Spirit takes place. I already read to you 1 Corinthians 12:13. We've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female. Female or male. And Jesus is talking about that right here. It says, well, there's all going to be one flock. And here he's talking about this fold, Jews, and another or other sheep, Gentiles. And they will all be joined into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Ephesians chapter 2:11-19. All right. There you have then the believer's perspective based on biblical truth. Now we have many other things to look